Well, good morning, everybody. How are we doing today? All right. Just want to remind you a couple of things about Easter, just in case you're not paying attention, or maybe you came a little late this morning, which is okay. But Easter's coming up. We'll start next week with Palm Sunday, then we'll have a Good Friday service and an Easter morning. So I'm encouraging you to attend all of those. You can attend Palm Sunday and Easter, but those are going to have a very different feel. They're very celebratory, but something happens in between those that's very important, that's a little more reflective, that's a little more somber, and that's when Jesus goes to the cross. And so I'm inviting you to participate in the full thing. We're trying to put them together so that they flow into one another, so I invite you to do that. I also want to remind you that we are praying every day at 3:31 for people to come, for people to be renewed, for people to experience what Christ has done for us in this Easter season, and to invite someone. And so as just a reminder, we have these invite cards in the back also for you to invite somebody to hand out. Again, not as a tip for your food, but as I want you to come and hear something, right? Let's do that together. So I just encourage you to do that. Excuse me. And today, we are continuing to make our way through the Sermon on the Mount. And as we get started, as someone who preaches or speaks regularly, you're always listening for where you can find something that will help you get your point across or make something clear in the sermon. And this morning, I'm starting in a place that I never thought I would start. But here we go. We're going to talk about Taylor Swift for a minute, if that's okay. Okay. Some of you are excited and some of you are like, what is going on? If you weren't aware, the movie version of her concert came out on Disney Plus this week. And so if you weren't able to get tickets and you wanted to see what it was all about, you can definitely watch that. It's only 3.5 hours of your life. So it was on in my house this week. And like any good streaming service, when you finish one thing, it suggests a whole bunch of other things that you can watch. And apparently there's more than one thing about Taylor Swift on Disney Plus. And so we were kind of in the wormhole this week as it was going. But one of the things that we ended up on in our house was talking about the album she wrote during the pandemic, which is a little different than some of her other albums. And the way they did it is she wrote it and they performed it with two other main people wherever they were in the country. And then months later, even after they released the album, they filmed when they came together and played it for the first time. And as they played it, they talked about the songs and what they meant and what they were trying to do in those moments. And this is why we're talking about Taylor Swift, is because in that, when she was talking about the songs, she says, "It's the unceasing uncertainty of life that gives us all anxiety." Right? The unceasing uncertainty of life. And I was like, That's it. That's the line. That's the line about worry and anxiety this morning. You can't really sum it up much better than that, right? And artists are good at that, whether we listen to their music or like them or not. They're good at putting things together in ways that we can understand and see. And so I think that's the concept as we come to this, of just like life is uncertain. We never know what's going to happen, and it's always changing, and it never ends. And just when we think we have it figured out, it completely changes again. Right? And so there's this unceasing thing that continues to cause worry and often anxiety. And so this is what Jesus is going to talk about in this section, about worry and anxiety. And he's going to talk specifically regarding food and clothes. And just as a reminder, the people he's talking to are living paycheck to paycheck. But for them, that was every day, not every 2 weeks or once a month. Right? Their paycheck came every day, and they used that food to buy the food for that day. And I thought for us, we're not really in, most of us aren't in that situation, right? We have enough food in our refrigerators, we have all of these things, so we don't need to worry about it. We especially don't need to worry about food and clothes because we all have those. But then I started to think about it, and I've said this before, but we're going to use it again. Every day my kids ask, what's for dinner? They're still worried about food every day. And I think the adult version of this is, where are we going for dinner? If you didn't cook, everybody loves this question, right? To answer it, right? But it's the same thing. We talk about food all the time. We ask questions. That's probably one of the main questions we ask in our house. What's for dinner or where are we eating, right? Because I'm not cooking today. But then about clothes, and I was like, we don't really think about clothes, but I think we do that more than we realize too, because anytime you're going somewhere, you ask yourself, what am I going to wear, right? or somebody tells you what to wear in some situations, right? But somebody is thinking about that. And so I still think in the midst of all of the things that we have, we still talk about food and clothes a lot. It's still a big part of our lives. But that is the focus of these passages. But I think also we can expand this to bigger things, to other things besides just these two things, besides food and clothes, because we do worry and we have anxiety about all kinds of things in our lives. So we're going to kind of cover all of, I'm not going to name them, but you can apply those to any things in your life this morning. And what we'll see is what's behind our worry and how understanding and believing God brings us peace. So let's pray this morning as we get started. God, we come before you this morning with wherever we are in our season or time of worry or a time of anxiety or a time of joy and a time of celebration. Wherever we are, God, we come to you. We come to your word so that you can help us to see and understand who we are, understand where we're at, how we can trust in you, and how we can see from your word and from the truth about who you are and how you interact with us, that we can have life, that we can have peace, that we can have rest. So God, I pray that as we go through this, you will help us to see clearly the truths that you have for us. It's in your name we pray. Amen. And so, like we've seen all along, the Sermon on the Mount isn't just a bunch of disconnected thoughts. It all connects together piece by piece by piece. And this one is even more clear that it's connected to everything else because it starts with therefore. I don't know if you guys say this here. I'm assuming everybody does this. But when I was growing up, when you see a therefore, you need to ask what it's there for. And so we're going to do that. It points back to what we've been talking about over the last couple of weeks. We're talking about how earthly treasures don't satisfy and they don't last. How our eyes and what we see and desire give us a true picture of the health of our souls. And that we can only serve one thing. We either serve God or we serve something else. So if we seek treasures in heaven, if we see clearly, and if we serve God, then we don't worry or we don't need to worry, especially about material things. And sometimes it's hard to figure out the point of what some of the passages are, but this one is not that difficult because he literally tells us not to worry four times in like eight verses. So this one is a no-brainer for this. But there's two ways of looking at worry. I want to warn you, this is going to be a long intro, so don't get worried that the intro is like half the sermon, and you're like, oh, there's another 3 points after this. Don't worry, it's a little longer, because there's a little work to do when we talk about these things, because worry and anxiety are everywhere right now. It's a little different than the past. So if you are in your Bible, give me 1 second. All right, there's two, if you have your Bibles and you're looking at them and you have an older version or you have a different version, it might actually use the word anxiety instead of the word worry. And so in today's world, I think anxiety and worry we see as two different things. And so I'm going to talk about that for a second so we can be clear about what we're talking about this morning. All right, you guys, I'm sorry, you guys. I flipped the switch the wrong way. And everyone watching at home, sorry, I coughed into your phone or TV or wherever you were. I don't know. I did notice everything's yellow outside, so I think that might have something to do with it. So, first, let's definition. So worry is this. It's strong concern or occupied thoughts, and I think they're mainly in a few areas for us. One is the unsureness of the future events or results of what's going to happen, or it's related to self-worth. Am I good enough? Am I going to be able to do this? Is there something about me that's not right or not good enough? Or potentially stability. Am I going to be able to take care of myself or my family? Is my retirement going to be enough? All of those things that we think about. Now, anxiety, on the other hand, is what I'm going to refer to that is it's a clinical thing, right? Sometimes crippling, sometimes unexplainable, and that needs therapy and sometimes medication to overcome that can come out of or multiply the things that we just talked about. But that's a different thing, and it can show up at almost any time for almost any reason. In my family, as an Overby, we sort of are born with anxiety. It comes as part of our family thing, so it's just kind of something we deal with. For example, when I was younger and I needed to make a phone call, it took me 2 days to work up to making a phone call, to call somebody on the phone, right? Because I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what they're going to say, and I don't know if they're going to respond, and I don't know what to do. And it's just like, that's anxiety. That's what it sounds like, right, in your life. And so we're this morning, that part is important to deal with and care for and understand. That's not necessarily the part that we're talking about this morning. We're focusing on the worry side, right? The part that we can do something about. So if I say worry or anxiety for the rest of the sermon, it's going to be the first part, not the second part. Does that make sense? We're all on the same page there. Yes. Okay. Just a quick aside, because maybe not everyone in this room is a believer in Christ, and so this is going to be a helpful sermon to you, but if I'm honest, it's not going to help you a whole lot. And the reason is, we're basically going to say, when we're worried, we can remember God's promises, and we can trust in Him to take care of us. But if you don't have that relationship with God, if you're not relying on Him, if you're not trusting on Him, then I'm not quite sure what you do, and I just kind of thought of what that would look like or what that would happen. So I'm going to list a few options, maybe if you are in that situation of just how you might be feeling. And if you are in this room and you are a believer, I want you to hear these as well, because I think we drift into these more than we realize we do. So one option just to deal with this is you are responsible for all of it. Everything that happens in your life, everything that you want to happen in your life, it's on you. That sounds like a very worry and anxiety-inducing statement to me, that it's my responsibility, it's everything on me, so if it doesn't happen, if I don't get to where I want, if I don't get the promotion or whatever, I'm not looking for a promotion, don't get worried. Sorry, just kind of came out. It's all on me, and so if I don't get it, then it's my fault, right? That seems like maybe not the best route. Or you could say, it's chance, so I don't have to worry. Whatever happens is going to happen, and it's just kind of random, and there's no one in control. But why would you do anything in that situation, right? If it's all chance, you're just like, what? I don't know. I'll just do my best. So if you don't have anything to hand over your worry to, I'm not quite sure what you do. On the other side, the opposite of that is, it's fate, right? Everything is decided. It's going to happen the way it's going to happen, no matter what. So it also doesn't matter what I do. And so you just kind of, it's out of your control. And even then, you may worry what's going to happen next because you have no control over what's going to happen. Or what you'll, or even all the hard work that you're putting in, if that's not going to pay off, you kind of want to know that. And so if you are in that situation, if you're not yet a believer, I want you to actually challenge God in this idea. That when you're worried, when you're anxious, you can still pray. You can still ask God to help you. He will hear you, and He might just respond to you. And if He does, and it's helpful, in that moment, you might consider, if He can help me in this little thing, in this worry, in this anxiety, might He be right about helping me with the other stuff, with the brokenness and the sin and all the stuff that these Christians are talking about, right? So if you're in this room and that's you, you can still ask God to help you in this situation, and I actually believe He will help you, He will respond. But that'll be a window, a door for you to say, well, maybe all the other stuff could be true too, okay? And so what's really happening when we worry is that our mind is divided. And we've talked along the way about our minds and our hearts being pure, being sincere, being without folds, being undivided in our pursuit of righteousness and applying the truths of the Bible to all areas of our lives. So if our mind is worrying, then it's divided, and it's not able to focus on God. It's not able to focus on the other things that He is calling us to do. A good example of this, for most of you who grew up in church, is the example of Martha and Mary, right? Jesus goes to Martha and Mary's house to see what's going on, and Mary just like basically sits at Jesus' feet and listens the whole day, and Martha's in the back, and she's getting the food ready, and she's preparing everything, and she's making sure all the guests are being taken care of, and Jesus comes and says, Martha, you are distracted is what she says, but the word that he uses with Martha is the same word here for worry, right? That she was worried, she was distracted, she couldn't focus. And what he says is, you missed out on the most important thing because you were distracted. And so what worry does for us is it causes us to miss out on the most important thing. We can't focus on God. We can't focus on what he's called us to do because our minds are distracted. And so out of that, the question would be, do our worries and our anxieties cause us to miss out on Jesus and how he shows up in our lives? Are we so focused on those other things that we miss what he's doing in us? Next, I have just this interesting, weird question that I thought would be helpful. Can worry be good? Is it ever good to worry? And in a sense, I think the answer is yes. If we are worried, or we might say, I think a better word for this, just to help us understand, is the word concern, right? I'm concerned about this. So if you are concerned about the things of God, about your spiritual health, about your lives, about dealing with sin, with injustice, all of those things are good. And we should spend time thinking about those things, right? We should spend time thinking about our family and trying to care for them. Those are all good. We all should have concerns or thoughts about them. So in a sense, worry at some level is okay. It is good. But on the flip side, if you aren't worried about anything ever, right? Just living that carefree life. I don't know if people are doing this anymore, but sometimes people are. If you're doing that, that may not always also be a great thing, because there is a possibility that you're too carefree, or you're flaky, or you can't grow because you're not actually looking at and understanding what's happening in your life. And the part that probably nobody wants to tell you, if that is you, it's really hard on the people around you when you're that carefree, in case you didn't know. Okay, so let's keep moving. So what we're going to see is a few things about worry and kind of where it comes from and then how we can respond in that. And so first, we see that doubting God brings worry. Doubting God brings worry. Right? And we talked about this earlier. We have so much, yet we still worry. We still have anxiety. We have full refrigerators. We have cars. We have jobs or the ability to go get a job if you want it. We have places to live. We have grocery stores. We have restaurants. We have hotels. We have so much. But it feels like we worry more than we ever have before. And that's why this is important. Because if you're a believer in Christ, I think the amount that you worry is connected to your faith, to your belief in God. And Jesus tells us the same thing in these verses, and we see this in the middle, at the end of verse 30. He says, you of little faith. Right? And so he says, you of little faith, don't worry. And so what he's talking about here is not an absence of faith, but a deficient faith. So when we worry, what we're essentially doing is we're taking matters into our own hands. And sometimes we're even taking things away from God that he is perfectly capable of taking care of. He has it under control. He knows what he's doing. But we say, no, I'm going to take that back. And I'm going to control it. And I'm going to worry about it. And I'm going to try to figure it out on my own. And we keep taking things back from God that he already has under control. We do that unnecessarily. And so when we take them back, we're essentially saying to God, I don't trust you. I don't believe that you can do a better job here than I can do. And so we take it back from him. And someone called this, when I was reading this phrase, this stuck out to me. Someone called this practical atheism. Right? That in this area, or on this issue, I am acting as if God doesn't exist. Now, that might sound harsh, but I think it helps us get a picture of what we're talking about. But at the very least, we are not believing that something about God is true. And just, I'm not going to leave you there. I'm going to keep going a little bit. The idea of a little faith can be described as a failure to take scriptural statements at their face value and believe them completely. And this, somebody else brought up this concept, and he said the way that somebody explained it to him was this: we believe on Jesus, but we don't always believe in him. Right? When we come to church and we talk about Jesus and we talk about the gospel and we talk about Easter and we talk about him dying on the cross for our sins, right? We all believe on Jesus for our salvation, right? That he is the only way to do this. He's the only way to solve that problem. He's the only way that's good for us. But there's a second part of that, because that's not the only thing that we're called to believe in. We also believe in him and all the promises that he has given us, right? He says, come to me, all that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But we keep our problems and our worries to ourselves, and we try to manage them on our own. And then we're defeated, or we struggle if we get anxious about it. He told us, if we're hungry or thirsty in any way, to come to him, and he will give us a well of water that springs into everlasting life, so you'll never be thirsty again. But when we are hungry and we're thirsty, when we're seeking something, do we go to him or do we go somewhere else? We have all of these promises from him in the Bible, more than we really think, because it doesn't have to say this is a promise in Scripture, right? When it talks about God being faithful in his love to us, that's a promise that he will always be faithful. So the Scripture is full of promise, full of promises for us, and they're all meant for us. The trouble for us is we don't always believe in them and in him in those situations. So little faith is not taking the Scriptures and their promises at their word and believing it and living by it and applying it. We sometimes substitute despair or hopelessness or fear in place of God and turn to our own efforts to control our environment or to make something happen. But if we believe the promises to be true, if we believe in them, then we can trust God and let go of them and trust that he is in control, that he can handle them, that he will provide, that he will be faithful, which is what we see next, that knowing God brings peace. Knowing God brings peace. And so Jesus gives us two examples here to remind us that he cares for us and how we can trust him that he will come through for us. He uses birds and he uses flowers to help us see how much greater his love is for us. And so we see this in verse 26, where he talks about the birds of the sky. He says, they don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they? And so he takes care of the birds, even though they don't sow, they don't plant seeds, they don't gather them up, they don't have barns that they store all of their food in, but he still takes care of them. He still feeds them. And then the question he ends with is, aren't you worth more than them? Aren't you worth more than the birds? And we know this is a rhetorical question. Everyone would say yes in almost any calculation of how you determine value, except for the ability to fly. We're going to be ahead of birds, right? Everyone will agree we're more valuable. Even more if we understand what the Bible tells us about us in relationship to the rest of nature, right? If we go all the way back to the beginning when God creates everything, and at the end of creation, with the culmination, he creates man and woman. But when he creates man and woman, he says something different that he doesn't say with everything else that he creates. Right? He says we are made in the image of God. Right? He puts a little bit of himself into us. We are a little bit different than everybody else. We are his special creation. And because of that, we know we are worth more than birds. So if he takes care of them, how much more will he take care of us, his special creation made in his image? That's the point that he's trying to make. But I think there's also something else here for us to consider, is how does God feed the birds? Right? Does he just take his handful and he puts some bird seed in it and then he takes his hand and he puts it right down next to their nests and he just lets them eat out of his hand every day, right? He does that with all the birds on the whole planet. He just leans down and he just says, here it is. Just take it right out. I'll deliver it right to your nest. No, he provides the food and it's available to them, but they have to go out and they have to get it. They have to go find it. They have to bring it back to their nest for their young and all of those things. And the same thing is true for us. Because we might think, oh, God's going to provide. He's going to take care of everything. Everything's going to be fine. So I can just sit here and I can just wait. And God will just show up and he'll just put what I need in his hand and he'll just set it right next to me in my lap and I just pick it up and everything's going to be good. No, it's the same as the birds. He provides us the opportunity and the availability of what we need. And so that means there's still work on our part that we need to do. Yes, God will provide, but he's probably not going to just drop it in your lap, at least not every time. He might do that a couple of times in your life, and it's going to be amazing, right? But he's not going to do that all the time. So even though he provides, yes, but yes, we also still have work to do on our part. We have to do our part of the process. And so then on the flip side, he gives us the example of clothes. He talks about the wildflowers, that they neither labor, meaning they don't go to work, they don't have a job, and they don't spin thread, meaning they don't sit at home, and they don't weave, spin, make their own clothes so they can have them. But they're more beautiful than anything else, more beautiful than Solomon. Right, I think an example for us would be last Sunday night was the Oscars, and all of the actors and actresses get dressed up, and I was like, that's probably millions of dollars, and then I probably started doing some calculations, like, that's probably $1 billion of jewelry and dresses and hair and all of those things together to look as beautiful as they could possibly get. And what Jesus is saying here is the wildflowers on the side of the road are more beautiful than them. And sometimes we agree, right, that that's true, that they did all of that work to look a certain way, and these things that nobody planted, that nobody feeds, they just show up, and they're amazing to look at, and they're beautiful. And so God provides for them, and he gives them to us. And so if he cares for the flowers that just show up, and then it tells us, what do they do with the flowers? Well, when they start to dry out and they start to die, then they collect them all, and they use them as fuel for their fire, and they just burn them up. Right? They don't last very long, but that's what they're for. And so if something so fleeting is cared for by God, is provided for by God, how much more will he care for us? And so the main point from these examples is this. If God cares and provides for the birds and the flowers, which are way less valuable than us, how much more will he care for us and what we need? But I want us to also see this in the other direction, right? Not lesser to greater, but also greater to lesser. Because we can also see how God has provided for us and taken care of our biggest need. And if he has done that, how much easier would it be to take care of his lesser needs? And here's what I mean by this. We actually see the greatness of God's love and his care and his mercy for us when he sent Jesus, his son, to the earth to live a perfect life and to die on the cross for us because of our sins, because of our brokenness, because of our rebellion, right? He sent him to us. And we see this very clearly. There's a verse in Romans 8:32. And it says this, he did not even spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him grant us everything? Right? If Jesus gave us his only son to meet our biggest need, which was our sin, how much easier is it for him to provide food and clothes and all of the things that we're usually worried about? Because I think if we're honest, we don't usually worry that much about our spiritual side of life. Right? It's the material side. It's what do I have? What do I need? What's going to happen? Right, but the spiritual side is so much more important. I'm not telling you should worry about your spiritual life. Right, but I'm saying God's got that covered and we trust him for that, but that should bleed into all of the other parts. Right, because he's given us everything. And so if we believe that, how much easier it is for him to give us the little things that we need every day. And so we see also in this that seeking God brings peace. Right? Seeking God brings peace. When we worry and are anxious about what will happen, what good does it do? It doesn't really change anything, which is what we see in verse 27 when he kind of summarizes all of the things that he says. He says, can any of you add one moment to his lifespan by worrying? Essentially what he's saying is no one has any control over their lives and how long you live or even what happens in your life. Worrying doesn't change that, right? When, for example, when I was in ninth grade and I wanted to play basketball and I was 5'4" and 75 pounds, it didn't matter how much I worried. It didn't matter how much I tried. It didn't matter how much I stretched. I was not getting taller. Eventually, as you can tell, nature took its course and God sometimes helped. And so eventually I was much taller and that helped a lot. As I was doing that. But the wishing and helping and all of those things didn't help. And we know this to be true even from other things, right, in our lives, that even in health stuff, when we go through something, even something challenging, a treatment works for one person and it doesn't work for another. Even with all of our advances and all of our technology, sometimes it just doesn't work. And we have no control over that. There's nothing we can do. Some people have accidents. Some people get diseases without cures at an early age. None of our worries get us any closer to what we want. None of our worries make any difference in any of those things. Right? It doesn't change the outcome. We have, as much as we think we can control things with all that we have, we really can't. And I went through that yesterday, and I was like, that's going to sound really hopeless, right? That we can't control anything, that there's nothing we can do, that we're just kind of, but we know that God is in control, that he can help us, that when we give it over to him, that it changes everything. And for most of the things that we're worried about, the small everyday things, after we go through it, what do we usually say? It wasn't as bad as I thought. Or that wasn't that big a deal. Right? So all of that worry leading up to that is just a reminder of that. So what's the answer? Right? How do we stop worrying? What do we do as a result of this to help us deal with this? And we see the answer. I'm going to go out of order, but it's going to be okay. Verse 33 says this, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. So first, seek God's kingdom. Right? Seek the place where God rules. Seek to be in his kingdom. And we talked about this at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Not just kingdom in a general sense, because we would say, as believers in Christ and through Scripture, that God is ruling everywhere. He is in charge everywhere. He is in control everywhere. But there is a specific sense where we're in the kingdom of heaven, whereas as a believer, you are in that, and he is controlling your personal life. Right? He reigns in your life and what you're doing on a daily basis. And we seek to live our lives with priority towards the kingdom of God. We see this in a line in the Lord's Prayer, actually, which we talked about a couple of weeks ago. Right? There's a line that says, your kingdom come, your will be done. And so what we're asking when we pray that is that God's kingdom, God's reign, God's rule would come into our lives, that would come into our hearts, and that he would be in charge, and that we would let him be in charge, and that he would bring glimpses of heaven, glimpses of what it means to be close to him, to our lives as we ask for him to reign and rule in our lives. And so we seek him first. We seek to be in his kingdom. But it also tells us not just to seek his kingdom, but to seek his righteousness. And if you've been paying attention at all in the Sermon on the Mount, I say this almost every week, righteousness is seeking God's will in every area of our lives. And so if we turn each area of our lives over to God and we trust him to provide, it helps us not to worry because we remind ourselves that he's got it covered. He's got it taken care of. And I'm going to add, not that I know more than Jesus, but I think this one will be helpful. I'm adding one to this list for this verse. And it's a verse that comes from somewhere else. And I never knew what to do with this verse. It's the verse that says, take all of your thoughts captive for Christ. I was just like, what does that mean? How do you do that? But I think this is an example of that. Because when you find yourself worried, when you can't sleep at night because your mind is racing and it just won't stop, the way we do that is we remind ourselves of God's promises. Right? We don't just let our thoughts run rampant and keep going and going and going and going. We take every thought captive. Right? And we talk to ourselves. We put truth at the front of those things. You can actually control those thoughts, not the other way around. Right? Usually we just let them go and we hope that in 2 or 3 hours they'll run out and we'll be able to sleep. Right? But we can interrupt that and say, no, this is the truth about who God is. This is the truth about how he loves me, about how he cares for me, about how he'll provide for me. And those things are true. And so we can cut those thoughts off. The way Martin Lloyd-Jones talks about this concept is sometimes we listen to ourselves a lot, like our mind just goes and it gives us a running commentary. But we can fix a lot of our issues if we talk to ourselves, not just listen to ourselves, right? When those things happen, we can actually say, no, that's not true. That's not right. I understand this to be true. But when you start talking back, when you start reciting truths to yourself, your mind, I think, is going to say this. It's going to say, yes, but... Right? Yes, but it's going to want to derail you. It's going to want to bring you back to worry, almost like there's something behind that, trying to pull you away from the truth of God. So you'll say, yes, God will provide for me. I can trust in him. Yes, but can you really trust in him? Yes, but will he really provide? Yes, but what about the last time? When you thought that didn't work out, right? It's going to be a battle. It's going to take time. You're going to get through it. But we just continue to tell ourselves, he is good. He is loving. He is faithful. He will be there for me. He will provide. So we can talk to ourselves. And that's how we take every thought captive for Christ. And it specifically helps us in this area, I think, of worry. But we also remember that God will provide because he knows what we need. We see this in verse 32. It says, for the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. When he says Gentiles here, he's just basically meaning people that don't believe in God, that don't believe in Jesus and what he has come to do. So don't think he's calling out anybody who's not a Jew, that they're not great in this scenario. But what I want us to take away is that he knows what we need. God knows your basic needs. He knows your spiritual needs. He knows you better than you know yourself. So he is the one to trust. He is the one to look to. He was the one to give things over to. And he knows what you need. Not only that, but he is with us. Another one of his promises, right? If you are in Christ, he'll never forsake you. He'll never leave you. He'll never let you go out of his hand. Right? That is true. So when you are worried, when you are anxious, when you are dealing with these things, a lot of the times we feel like I'm alone. I'm the only one who understands. I'm the only one that's going through this. I'm the only one that can solve this problem. But this is a reminder that even when we're by ourselves and not with other people, that God is with us. He is right there. He is near to help us through. So don't ever let yourself think that you're alone in those struggles, in those times. There's a room full of people. We're doing this together, right? That's one of the reasons we're here. And then verse 34, therefore, don't worry about tomorrow because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Right? I think what he's doing here is, yeah, we have the day-to-day covered. Like, this is what I do on a daily basis to deal with worry. But what about tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day? Because that's usually what we're worried about. Not so much today, but the future. But the way I want us to think about it is this. You only need enough strength for today. So meet today's problems, today's struggles with today's strength. Right? God will give that to you. Our issue usually is, well, yeah, I want strength from today, and I understand that, but I also want, can I go ahead and get the strength for next week or the strength for next month? Can you just go ahead and give me all of that too so I know it's going to work out and I know it's going to be the way that I want it to be? Right. But if the problems of tomorrow aren't here yet, we don't need to worry about them. We don't need the strength for them. God will provide for us what we need in those moments when they come. So we just need the strength for today. We just need to trust God today for the troubles and the things that happen today. And yes, we think about what's going to happen and we plan and prepare and all of those things are good, right? But God gives us what we need as they come and we don't have to worry about those things. He gives us everything we need exactly when we need it. So I'm gonna add one more because I think this is helpful to us, and it comes from Philippians chapter 4. And it says, don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So this is another way to respond to worry, to think about what to do in these moments. And this is really basic, but we forget this step so many times, is just to pray. To talk to God about your worries. To say, this is what I'm worried about. This is what's coming up. I'm not sure what to do. My mind is racing. I don't know what. And as we pray, not just to talk, and yes, that's good, but also to listen for his truth and his guidance in those moments, in those areas. But it also tells us an interesting thing, right? With prayer and petition, with thanksgiving. Right? With thanksgiving. And so what happens when we're grateful, or what happens when we're thankful for what God has done, is it makes us think, oh, last time when I was worried about something, this is what happened. This is how God came through. This is how he showed up for me. This is what he did for me. And so when we start to think about how we're thankful for what God has done in our life, it pulls us out of our worry. And it reminds us of his goodness and his grace and his love and his power and how he's come through again and again and again. So I know it sounds like a weird thing to say, when you're worried, be thankful. Right? But that's part of the answer, to remember all that God has done. Because really what we're trying to do in response to worry, to all of the things that are happening, is to remember this. That God is the great provider and he's the sustainer of life. And he can meet all of your needs, whatever they are, and whenever they come, he's going to show up, and he's going to take care of it. And it's our job to trust him and to believe not just on him, but in him and his promises. Let's pray together this morning. God, we come before you, and we thank you that you are true to your word, that you are true to your promises, that when we're struggling or when we're worried or when we're anxious or when we're unsure, that we can talk to you, we can listen to you, we can hear from you, we can remember the things that you've done for us. So God, help us as we read your word, as we talk in our conversations, to remember the promises that you've given us, to remember how you're faithful and come through and provide in all areas of our lives, and our spiritual side and our need for redemption and salvation, but also on the practical side of basic needs for food and clothes and care and all of the things. So God, I pray that we would just trust in you, that in the unceasing uncertainty of life, that you are strong. You are our foundation. You will come through. You will care for us. So help us to trust in you in that. It's in your name we pray. Amen.